Join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today, Bishop Herbert Bailey continues with an ambidextrous God.
Still upon us, that you're still taking us through the fire, through the water, and into a wealthy place. Thank you, Lord God, that the end of a thing will be better than the beginning of a thing. Now, fathers, I stand to bring your word to your people. I ask that your people are encouraged. I ask that your word will give us faith to believe, to receive, and to walk in victory all the days of our lives. And all that agreed said, amen. Amen. Come, let's thank God for our creative arts ministry, our praise and worship, our dance ministry. Come on, let's thank God for them. We're so grateful for all those who help us to do ministry and even working the arts into ministry. Thank God for them. All right, well, let's go to the Word of God today. And I'm going back into a series that I started last week. I think this will only be two parts. We'll see how I get here through today. But back to 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And it reads there in the context of the people that came and joined themselves to David to help him become king. Because God said he was to be king, even though the current occupier of the position had been canceled by God himself. That was Saul. And he was trying to keep the will of God from coming to pass. And he was fighting against David. And David is just on the offense. On the defense. He's just trying to defend himself, stay alive until what God said comes to pass. So we see in 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. It says, and these are they that came to David to Ziklag. And while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use right hand and left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So here we read about specific men who came to join themselves to David. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12, 1 and 2, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. The implication is that they could use either hand to throw stones and use either hand to shoot arrows out of a bow. Again, one of my prior lives as a child, I was an archer and I used to go to the archery regularly, bow and arrow. I had my hunting license, never went hunting with the bow, but I had the hunting license to go do it. And so when you learn to shoot a bow and an archery bow and arrow, if you're right-handed, you hold the bow with your left hand, and then you pull back with your right hand. And then they have a guard here that you'll put on your other opposing hand, so you won't scrape up your arm. And I never saw anybody that could equally shoot with either, at least accurately. But that's what these men could do. And from this description of these men, it made me think about God. That if man, they've got, there are men that can equally do the left hand and the right hand. We call that being ambidextrous. And so we call this series an ambidextrous God, because whatever man can do, God can do it better. And so I go back to the history of this concept, because it was back in 2003 as we were building this church here and raising money to build this church. And the Lord told me also the time to led me to go buy a house, which would have been our first house in our name. And I told the Lord, I said, well, no, that's not how we do this. After church is settled, then I'll go ahead and do such and such. Now I realize now, those who've been part of this ministry, if I waited for everything for the church to be done before, nothing would ever be done. Because we've always been doing more and always been expanding in some type of way. But the Lord said to me, no, I can handle the church and handle your life. And the Lord said to me, I can do more than one thing at a time. That's the concept of God being ambidextrous, that he's a God who's able to do more than one thing at a time. He can work equally with the left hand and the right hand. When someone is ambidextrous, they can use their right hands and left hands equally with skill. And in the scriptures, we see that God, it talks often about the hand of God, and it doesn't often talk about the hands of God. But can I tell you, with all the people that God has and with all that he's doing, I can assure you that God has multiple hands. Bible teaches us that God's a spirit. Those that worship him in spirit and truth. And so when I start talking about God being an ambidextrous God, we said, number one, we say God is ambidextrous because there's nothing too hard for him. You can maybe do something good with your right hand, but you can maybe get it done, but it's harder to get it done with your less dominant hand, as we would say. You can do something that you would regularly do, hold something with your right hand, but it's harder to do it with the less dominant hand. Can I tell you? Oh, this is so good. God does not have a less dominant hand. He has all the power. He's omnipotent. He has all the dominion. And as one scripture says about Jesus, it said that he does all things well. And so because God's ambidextrous, there's nothing too hard for him. Jesus tells the man who comes to him with his son, who's a lunatic, as the scripture describes him, because he would throw himself into the fire and then into the water. And he said, and the man, his father said, Lord, if thou can do anything, if you can do anything, heal my son. Jesus said, don't you put that on me. It's not if I can do it. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. So the question is never whether God can do it. The question is whether we can believe him to do it. And that's the whole concept of the story of Abraham. Not that God just wanted to wait till a man was 190 and his wife 90 in order to have their first child. But God wanted them to see, even when you are old, when it's beyond you. There is nothing, God said, there is nothing too hard for me. Even when you lose strength, when it's beyond your resources, there is nothing too hard for me. And so we have to know that when we don't have the money, when we don't have the resources, when we don't have the connections, you know, we often talk about in professional circles about networking. People want to network so you can know the right people. Can I tell you, if you know God, you know the right people. You need to know, God said, don't let a man glory in anything else, but let him glory in that he knoweth me. He knoweth me. If you know God, God can connect you to all the right people. Hallelujah. And so God is an ambidextrous God. There is nothing that is too hard for him. That's what we learn through the story of Abraham and Sarah. The ambidexterity of God not only means that he can do anything, but it means he can do all things well. The second point that I made to you regarding God being an ambidextrous God is that God can fulfill multiple promises. Sometimes we get promises from God and our faith gets overloaded and our faith plate seems like it's too much. God said, it's not that it's too much for me. You got to believe that I'm able to bless you in every area of your life and in all spheres of your life. And we don't departmentalize our lives or compartmentalize our lives to say, well, I need God to take care of this, but I got this, and I can take care of this, but I need God. Said, no, I need you to let me get involved in every area of your life, because I'll make it all good. I'll make all things beautiful in my time. But we have to allow God into the intricate details of our lives. I was teaching a couple weeks ago that said that a good man he guides his affairs with discretion, and he delighteth in the Lord. He delighteth in the Lord. And then the New Living Translation says, and God gets involved in every detail of his life. Do you allow God to get involved in every detail of your life? Or do you say, okay, God, I really need you for money, but I'll handle my own relationships. Okay, God, I got my money, but I need you to handle my husband. No, God said, I need you to give everything to me. Let me get involved in every detail of your life. So God tells Abraham, he said, I'm going to fulfill multiple promises when he sends him out in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. He says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to call it to be a blessing. Then I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And then I ultimately am going to cause all families of the earth to be blessed through you. That's multiple promises in one verse. And God fulfilled all of that in Abraham's life, because he's an ambidextrous God. Let me move on. I'm not sure if I got to this point, but God is also able to fulfill multiple promises to multiple generations. And so as we go from Abraham, and then we go to his son Isaac, then we got to go to his son Jacob, whose name was changed after wrestling with the angel to Israel. And then the whole nation ends up being called the Israelites because the Israelites came from Jacob, because Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. So all Israelites or all Hebrews, they really could trace their lineage back to one of Jacob's sons. And ultimately back to Abraham. And God tells him, so as they go on, when he reintroduces himself to Isaac, he says, I'm the God of your father, Abraham. So now Abraham, then he develops a relationship with Isaac. And Isaac knows God as the God of Abraham, but now he also knows God as the God of Isaac. And then when he has a child by the name of Jacob, and Jacob wrestles with the angel and vows to God, if you will keep me and protect me, I'm going to give you tithe of all. And if you bring me back to my people, and even though he was a swindler, he didn't start off right, God ended up blessing him, because he goes before God and he recognized, God, I need you, and I need your blessings more than I can swindle. I need your blessing more than I can cheat. And now we know him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And as they go forward, then God kept reminding, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. What is he saying? He said, I'm the God of multiple generations. Psalm 115, 12 through 14, one of my favorite scriptures, I teach from it often. It says, the Lord has been mindful of us. And he will bless us. He'll bless the house. House here refers to families. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. Come on, put your name in there. He'll bless the house of Bailey. Put your name in there. He'll bless the house of Jones. Put your name in there. He'll bless the house of Williams. Put your name in there. He will bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Then verse 14 says, the Lord shall increase you. More and more. He won't just increase you. I'm a multi-generational God. I'll increase you more and more, but you and your children. I teach about this often, because I think so many times, many of us as a people, especially unfortunately African Americans, and some of that is because of our trauma that we experienced through incidents and wasn't for ourselves, or things we saw families go through, or sometimes in our communities, we're so traumatized, we can only think about ourselves. And some of us were raised that you got to be 12 and 13, you messed up, made a mistake, and you heard your parents say, I can't wait for you to get up out of here. I can't wait for you to get up out of here. I can't wait for you to get out of here. Oh, and then, as soon as you're 18, you getting up out of here.
When you go to college, don't look back here. You know, why? Because they're thinking, listen, I made it one generation. It's time for you to go make it by yourself. Can I tell you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is that one generation adds to the next generation. One generation gives the next generation a help up. One generation keeps building upon the other generation so that we can go back and say that we're serving the God of our fathers and of our mothers and our grandparents. So the Lord will bless you more and more, you and your children. Psalms 112 and verse 2 says that our seed's supposed to be mighty in the earth. He wants to fulfill multiple promises to multiple generations. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in your house, in your family, and his righteousness endure forever. I've been saying this for the last couple of weeks. God wants to totally and completely eradicate, eliminate poverty out of your families. Come on now. And it got to start with somebody, so it might as well be you. I'm prophesying to somebody's family right now, your broke days are over. I'm prophesying to somebody right now, your renting days going to be over. Oh, I'm prophesying to somebody now, your debt days going to be over. It got to start with somebody. It might as well start with you. Wealth and riches going to be in your house. I was watching this series or something on Netflix, and a young lady came from money, and she kept saying, I have money. She kept saying, I come from money. At first I thought it was very prideful and arrogant, but I realized I was saying that because I didn't come from money. But she kept saying, because someone said, well, this is, wow, how'd you get this house? She said, I told you, I come from money. My family is rich. Well, do you work? She said, I don't have to work. I have money. She had no problem saying that she came from a rich family. Can I tell you, because you're in the kingdom of God, you're in a rich family. You can go look for stuff just because your daddy owns it. He said, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. Hallelujah. Wealth and riches supposed to be in our house. Those verses from the New Living Translation says of Psalms 112, 2 and 3, it said their children will be successful everywhere. Start speaking that over your children. Lay your hands on your children and declare that over your children. Start when they're young. If y'all ever notice, even when I dedicate children, as I did last Sunday, I will speak that over children. God, I thank you. They're not only going to be blessed, but they're blessed to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord God, that they will do good in their communities and bless their people and be a pride of their families. Psalms 112:2 says their children will be successful everywhere. 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 Come on, they don't have to just stay around you to be blessed. If the will of God is for them to go someplace else, everywhere they go, they're going to be blessed. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. You got to know that God is raising up a godly generation of people through you. And then it says they themselves, I'm talking about the parents. So talk first about children, but then talk about the blessed person starting this. They themselves will be wealthy and their good deeds will last forever. I want you to understand that everything that God has promised, even to multiple generations, he's ambidextrous enough to perform. He will perform it. He doesn't run out of blessings. His arm doesn't get weaker. His arm doesn't get shorter. He's able to reach to 1,000 generations and fulfill his word. Everything God has promised, he's able to perform. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it tells us to remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none else. Now it's interesting because there's another scripture where God says, remember not the former things. God says, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. He said, but sometimes you got to look back and look at the things that God did in the past that you thought is over. God said, I'm still that same God. So here he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none, nobody like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet come, saying my counsel shall stand. And here's what I want you to see, I will do all my pleasure. God says, I declare the end from the beginning. What that means, he says, when I began it, I ended it. And so as we're getting ready to build our new building, by the time we break ground, we know what it's going to look like. Now, the problem comes when sometimes you don't really look at the plan, see, because I had to get better at this. When we built this building, I didn't know nothing about looking at plans. And so halfway, as they got ready to get finished, I said, well, where's the pulpit? They said, well, you didn't tell us. We showed. I know, well, we got to have a pulpit. Because I didn't really know how to look at the plan. So then that cost more money because they got, that was called change orders. That you're changing it from what we originally quoted. You're changing it from what we originally built. And now you're adding on as we go because you didn't realize it until you were going. Can I tell you, God declares the ending from the beginning. He already knows what this thing gonna look like. He already got it all planned out. He don't have to make change orders along the way because he didn't think about that. Come on, God has a plan for your life. He's already arranged things for your success. Come on, all you got to do is walk it out. So God's declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He said, my counsel, what I plan is going to stand. What I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. He said, I will do all my pleasure. I will perform all my pleasure. I will complete all my pleasure. I will fully enact and fulfill everything that I plan to do. Let me move on here. Because the other thing I want to tell you about God being an ambidextrous God is that God can defeat multiple enemies. God can defeat multiple enemies. Because we're living now in a time where you got to recognize that sometimes you feel like the devil has you surrounded. It can feel like, it can look like, but just because it feel like and look like, it does not mean that it is. Are y'all listening to me? Sometimes it feels like the enemy has you surrounded by multiple enemies. I was recently part of a pastor's conference, and we started out, they're saying, we're talking about a pandemic. They said, but someone has identified that we're really going through about 8 pandemics at the same time. There's a pandemic of disease. There's the pandemic of discrimination. There's the pandemic of depravity. People doing things you never thought people would do. There's the pandemic of depression. You notice every time I get up here, I'm rebuking the spirit of depression because there's more people who are dealing with depression and suicidal ideations and thought more than ever before. Some of it out of loneliness, some of it out of not connecting with people, some of it not being around people to encourage them. But I don't care what the reason is. You got to learn to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And we rebuke that spirit of depression in Jesus' name. But there's a spirit of depression that's overtaking the planet. So the pandemic of depression. Then there's a pandemic of domestic. There's a domestic pandemic with more home violence and abuse in homes than ever before. Then there's the pandemic of division along political lines where people don't even talk to each other. And people believe all kinds of conspiracy theories. Then there's the pandemic, of course, of death. And we have to make sure, you know, death can traumatize you. I didn't realize this. I told you, I was listening somewhere, and I really got to understand what trauma is. I didn't think I had gone through trauma. Because I thought of trauma, when I thought of trauma, I always thought of something of PTSD. Something that immediately makes you, you know, afraid. Something that shocks you, makes your heart rate go up. So I didn't realize the trauma that I personally have been through. But you've heard me talk about it, just didn't identify it as trauma. But, you know, when I was 14 years old, finding my sister dead. 4 years later, another sister dies. And then within 3 years, so within about a period of 7 years, and then more specifically a period of 4 years, I had 4 immediate family members die. That's traumatic. Now, I think that, but when you go through trauma, something happens that changes how you view things. When you go through trauma, it causes your paradigm to shift, and you don't think of things normally as you would. So because of the trauma that I've gone through for a long time, and this is really rough, I'm being transparent and vulnerable here, this is really a problem as a pastor, because part of what I do as a pastor is to comfort other people. And so, but for a long time, because I know how I went on and I just moved on, there was a part of me that says, hey, people just got to get over death. You know, it's a part of life. You got to keep it moving. And I wasn't always able to identify with long-term grief. And so you need to understand, many times when you've seen a lot of death, it can traumatize you to the fact that people shouldn't die so young. You know, there's whole communities of young men in the hood and gangbangers who I remember seeing an interview. Somebody said, well, what about when you get old? You thought about it. He said, I ain't going to get old. He said, no. He said, by the time I'm 25, I'll probably be dead. He just accepted that. Know what that is? That's trauma. Because you've seen it happen so much that you start thinking what's abnormal is normal. Are y'all listening to me? And so we're faced with all these even mental attacks. And then we also have the pandemic of devastation. So we got disease, discrimination, depravity, depression, domestic, division, death, and devastation. And sometimes all these things seem like they're hitting us at once. And you can feel like you're surrounded. And Jesus told us in John 16:33, he said, but these things have I spoken unto you. I'm letting you know stuff is going to happen. That in me, you might have peace. That's John 16:33. In me, you might have peace. Now in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you have peace. Don't miss that. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you can have peace. Despite the tribulation, which is just a big word for trouble, despite the trouble of the world, Jesus said, in me, you can have peace. And so the scripture says it's in him that we live and that we move and that we have our being. Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I know all this stuff is going around, but you got to stay in him. In the midst of the pandemic, I'm in him. In the midst of disease, I'm in him. In the midst of discrimination, I'm in him. In the midst of depression and division and devastation and death, I'm in him. So all this stuff is going on around me and I still have peace.
You need to know that there is nothing too hard for God. Not only can God do anything, he can do it well. In this series, be encouraged to know that God sees your situation and he can handle it with ease. To order, just call 877-798-5433 or go to www.rightdirection.info and ask for an ambidextrous God.
As we continue to socially distance, be sure to stay connected with us online. Stream our services on Facebook and YouTube, as well as rdci.info via the Watch Live tab. Sunday morning services are at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on YouTube, Facebook, and our website. Wednesday Bible study airs at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, Women's Bible study airs at 12 noon via Facebook Live. Consider connecting with us as a partner or an iChurch member. More information about our partnership and iChurch member services can be found on our website at rdci.info. For consistent updates and encouragement, connect with us on social media through Facebook at Right Direction Church International and on Twitter and Instagram at TheRDCI. Right Direction Ministries, transforming lives and impacting generations.